Our text this morning is a rather long one. It's Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. We've entered into the season of what some have called the season of giving. I wonder who coined that phrase. You know, I can see why this time of year is called that, as many are focused on buying gifts and giving gifts to others. But we must ask the question, do we not give at other times of the year? Do we, in this age, not realize that giving is part of Christianity? Well, our text, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 beginning, deals with God's people in Old Testament times under the law of Moses. And it reads, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he would be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering of your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Again, it's a rather lengthy reading, but one that should set the tone for the topic of our sermon, giving our best. In the latter part of Acts chapter 20, in verse 35, we see where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul repeat the words of Jesus regarding giving as he spoke to the Ephesian elders there. He said simply, repeating Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I don't know how many times we hear that in our lives. But many times when the idea of giving comes up, or the sermon topic has giving in it, most people will think we're speaking of what is placed in the offering plate. But giving to God should entail all aspects of our lives. We have committed ourselves to God, and in so doing, have committed ourselves to Him. Some not wanting to give any more than they absolutely might have to, they ask the question, what's the least I can do to get to heaven? How little can I do to get by? Those with an attitude such as this will not make it. God has demanded the best of us, those who are His people. And who would suggest that He deserves anything less than the best, considering what He's done for us? Think about it. We're going to look at a couple of these things. First, let's look at God's people in the Old Testament. I contend that the Bible was written to God's people. The Old Testament was written to God's Old Testament people. The New Testament to God's New Testament people, who were to go out and to preach and teach so that others might become God's New Testament people. But God first spoke to Israel, and He demanded the best that they had to give. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, we see that as the law was being delivered to them, He said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. They had explicit direction as to where they were to go to get that which they were to give to God. It was to be of the first year, the first fruits. It was to be without blemish, no flaws in it. This is repeated in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 and following. When he spoke to them and told them through Moses directly what they were to do. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, or of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offers the sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering of in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. He goes on to explain what it is that would cause one to be blemished, blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, thou mayest offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them, they shall not be accepted for you. Oftentimes, that which is given or given away is that which is refuse. People have come up with the idea that one man's trash is another man's treasure. But when God has been explicit to Israel, he told them, I won't accept your trash. I won't accept your leftovers. I won't accept what is remaining after you fulfill all of your desires. Here's what you offer. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, he was very direct about this. They could not decide because they favored a particular animal that they could keep it for themselves if it was of this group. In Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 19, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. The word sanctify here means to set it apart. And that's when it is born, when it becomes alive, or when it becomes a baby. When it is delivered, it is to be set apart. What does that tell us? Israel was to take it immediately and set it apart for the Lord. He says that thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt not eat, or thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. He was very explicit. First, set aside that which is God's. That will come back in this sermon when it comes to Christians. But the premise has already been put forth. The idea, the concept. And in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 26, not only was it the first things that were born to them, but the first fruits of the land. They were those who harvested crops. And in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 26, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. What was he saying? He was saying, the best is to be given back to me. Yeah, we might go to other places. Exodus chapter 13, verses 12, beginning, reading through verse 15, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh up of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. I don't know how much clearer that can be. Israel should have fully understood what was going on. The idea, the concept, was not simply that they were to follow this because God said it. Now, that's good enough reason. However, God had a reason, and he has a reason for everything that he does. All that was the best, the first, was to be set aside for him. Every firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of men among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? And thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. This was a way for them to remember all of the wonderful things that God had done for them. God had released them from the bondage of the Pharaoh. God had released them from the land of Egypt. He set them on a journey to go find or to take them to the land of promise. And he showed in his commandments to them that they were to keep him first and foremost in their minds. Not only that, the priests also were to be free of any sort of physical blemish. You know, it's a sad thing, but it does happen. At times people are born and they have blemishes or they have things that don't go exactly right. The same thing happened back then. Perhaps one would be born with a withered hand or one of their other limbs affected. But if he was of the priestly tribe, he could not serve in that capacity. In Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 21, we see this. He made it very clear. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach, a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. Any man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed or dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eyes, or be scurvy, or scab, or hath his stones broken. No man hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron of the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He that hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Didn't mean he couldn't serve God. Didn't mean he couldn't worship God. But he could not serve in that capacity if he were dwarfed or crookbacked or all these other things that are said. And God has every right to make such demands on his people. God has provided so much for his people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, we see that absolutely everything that exists belongs to God. You know, as we go through life, we see that a lot of times people want to think about the things that have been placed in their responsibility as theirs. The things that maybe they have amassed as theirs. God only allows us to use it. He says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. When we come before God and we offer to him, those people of Israel, when they came to God and they offered the first fruits and they offered the first animals of their flocks, they were offering that which was God's. That which God had so richly blessed them with or allowed them to use. But Israel, being a group of humans, didn't always give their best. If you'll turn to Haggai, chapter 1, begin with verse 1, we will see this to be the case. We know that because of sin, many times Israel went into bondage because they refused to serve God, because they refused to do what God said to do. And God dealt directly with them, as his law with them was a physical law based upon physical promises, and he dealt with them in a physical way. But in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai to the prophet, or the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What was he saying to them? You have taken care of your own home. You have taken care of your own things. You have taken care of that which you desire, or the things that you focus upon, and you have left that which belongs to God as waste. And then in verse 4, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now God is sending them a direct message here. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I know sometimes I almost fear to open my wallet, because it seems like, especially at a grocery store, that money just flies away. Everything costs a lot. But here's the situation, in that these people, regardless of what they did, they could not be satisfied, they could not be warm, they could not be filled. Why? Even their wages would not go very far. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Here's what the Lord of hosts said. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and cattle, and upon all the labor of thine hands. In other words, your time here is being wasted. Why? Because they did not want to put God first. They did not want to give their best. God has blessed me. And we should be aware of the blessings that God has so richly bestowed upon us. But what do? Rather than bow the knee and give thanks, we hold out our hands for more. You blessed me, Lord, and I appreciate it, but it's not going far enough. It's not enough. Now, let's move to verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1. A passage that we've already read. And he's telling them here exactly what they had done. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, Wherein have we polluted thee? In other words, it had become commonplace for them to come and say, Well, here's what's left over. Or here's not what God said to offer. And that you say, The table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, and will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's a real life example. In just a few months, we're going to be faced with the dreaded task of having someone figure our taxes, or figuring them ourselves. And we're going to come to the realization that because of whatever situation, some things may have changed in our lives, or we didn't take out enough, or whatever the case, that we owe the government some money. And I'm just going to pull a figure out of the air, a wishful figure, that at the end of the year, when it was all said and done, all I owed Uncle Sam was $400. I don't want to owe him anything, but for the purpose of this example, let's just say I owe him $400. And I'm going to say, you know what? Well, Sam's not been so great to me. But you know, we still have that freedom and everything, so I'm going to send him a dollar. How do you think it's going to turn out? Before it's over, you're going to get a real contact. Someone is going to contact you and say, you have not done what you're supposed to do. This is what's happening with Israel at that time. God has demanded the best that we have to offer to Him. We must give of our means. Yes, that's part of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, we'll see this is what is being addressed. There was a particular situation. There was a request made for a particular situation that existed in that time among those people. And the Spirit has Paul address it and deal with it. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. What? What's he saying? These people didn't have it to give. But what did they do? They dug deep. What can I do without so my brother can function? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What did they do? They saw a need, and it wasn't their need. I know a lot of times when we look about needs, we think, you know, well, we need this and we need that. And we don't look out among our brethren and see what is their need. What do they need? I mean, God gave it to us. Can we not use it for Him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, He warns them about having the idea to do this and then not carrying it out or not following through. Now therefore perform the doing of it, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. In other words, if you put your mind to it, do it. Make sure that you use that which God gave us properly. You know, we often teach and preach, as the Bible does, that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I don't think a lot of people understand what that means. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And some people have said, well, the Spirit there is talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, what did the Holy Spirit bring us? He brought us the truth. When it says they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, we must have the right attitude. Now, that doesn't mean just when we come together, when we come together to worship. That means throughout our lives. Stop and think about it. When a person is baptized into Christ and they walk out of the building, they don't cease to be a Christian. Then they pick up their Christianity when they come back in the door. No. We're to be Christians throughout our lives. And not all of life is worship. But every bit of our life is to be dedicated to Him. We must dedicate our lives wholly to Him. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Roman brethren, those who were dealing in a time in which they were struggling because of persecution, because of a number of things. But he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now here's the question. I'll finish reading it in a minute. But if Israel, the people of God under a physical law with physical promises, were required to give their absolute best, what are these Roman Christians and subsequently we required to give God? He says to them, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Remember, that which was lame, that which was maimed, that which was trash under the old law was not accepted of God. Would it be accepted of God under this new law? And we say, well, it's too hard. No, no. Continue reading in that same verse. Which is your reasonable service? There's nothing that God has asked us to do that's too hard. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, as we return to verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why do we do this? That we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, the latter part of verse 2. You see, God has given the absolute best that heaven had to offer. He gave an example when he did this. He gave his son to be the perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 very clearly points this out. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sacrificed so that you and I might have life. He also, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, gave Jesus Christ to be our high priest. Not only did Jesus Christ come and die upon Calvary's cross, shed his blood to purchase the church, he also is our high priest, interceding for us before God. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of a necessity that this man also has somewhat also to offer. What has he offered? Himself. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die. He came to this earth knowing that he was going to die. And he did it willingly, lovingly, caring for you and I. Here's another thing. Back when God was looking down upon Israel, loving them, caring for them, watching out for them, he knew full well that they would not always honor him. He knew full well that they would not always love him and show respect unto him and do his will. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did so to purchase the church. He knew full well that those who were his followers then would not always follow him. Some would not continue to follow him. It even happened in his life when some of them said, "This is too hard. We can't do this anymore." He knew that churches, congregations that would be established many, many years past his dying on the cross would begin to weaken, because he knows humanity. But he also knew that there would be some that would continue to love him, that would continue to please him with the type of gifts that we offer when they are given in accordance to his will and with the proper spirit. That means giving of our time. That means putting forth effort, doing what we can to help our fellow man by fulfilling the Great Commission, going and preaching and teaching the gospel, and reaching out to our brethren that are struggling, giving our best. You know, we know how to give good gifts one to another. As I said earlier, you know, this is what has been called the season of giving. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, we read where Jesus spoke about those who were then at that time. He called them evil and said they gave good gifts unto their children. And then he asked a question that we ought to ask ourselves. What kind of gifts are we giving to God? What kind of lives are we living before him? We already know what kind of gift he's given to us. Without God and his love and the love of his son and the sacrifice made on Calvary's cross, we would have no hope. And yet, we shirk to give God his best. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, considering all that our God has done for us, the very least that we can do is the very most that we can do. We have to start by becoming a child of God. And when one becomes a child of God, they make a solemn commitment to God. I don't think that people are taught today about commitment. You see, as you look out on our society, that people are not committed. They're not committed to jobs. They're not committed to their spouse. They're not committed to each other. And no, they're not committed to God. Sadly, some of that has crept into the church. And when we make a commitment to God, we have said, basically, God, you gave all for us. We will give our best to you. And just like James says, we're just like the man that looked in the mirror and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We must continue in the perfect law of liberty, but in order to do that, we must first obey the gospel. We must become a child of God. We must make that commitment, and we must live up to that commitment. Give the best that we have. This morning, you may not have done this. You may not know what it is to do, to become a child of God. I'm going to tell you. It tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 that one must hear those people there. Immediately therefore I said to thee that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They were receptive to the message. They were desirous of hearing the word of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus himself said that in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Because if a person hears and they don't believe, they're not going to repent, which is the next step. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, I mean, that means from that point forward, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And when one repents, they have turned away from the world of sin and turned toward God, who has given everything, committing themselves to him. Then they should and must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But one is not saved until they contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is only done in the watery grave of baptism. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we find Saul, one who hated Christianity. He thought he was doing God a favor by trying to stamp it out. Then the Lord approached him, told him to go into the city. In the city, it was told him what to do. And what was he told? After praying for 3 days, he was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Those sins were not washed away until he was baptized into Christ. And then, one in showing that commitment, giving their best to God, will remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Smyrna was told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And then it says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. We know this is figurative. But the premise and the concept is put after that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Applies to everyone who makes that commitment to God and gives God the best from that point forward. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've done these things with the exception of the last. You've heard, you've believed, you've repented, you confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you were baptized into Christ. Well, that makes you a brother or a sister in Christ. But if you've not remained faithful, you have stumbled and you have separated yourself from God by your sin. Know that God, in his infinite wisdom and his mercy, has provided the means whereby you, as a child, can return to him renew that commitment. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we see it stated, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Have you given the best to God? If you need to respond to the invitation, as we stand and sing the selected song, won't you come?